feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, look at this, Brother Vince, make you perfect, establish, and strengthen you, or strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You can be seated. Please pray with me and pray for me. Father, I want to thank you this morning, Lord, for the sweet Spirit of God. Lord, from the opening of the Sunday school hour until now, you've been so good to us, our Father. Lord, I pray that you'd clothe this pastor in his calling this morning. Make the message, our Father, a blessing in the ears of the hearer. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us this day, Lord, to realize how precious you are. And Lord, I ask you today, Lord, to show us, our Father, as we go through this message today, Lord, show us, our Father, the importance, Lord, of the church and the pastor and the church. Lord, I thank you for my people, and I pray, dear God, that, Lord, as we were taught in Sunday school, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I think about what a young man told me just a few weeks ago when he said, I want to learn. Lord, I'm 65 years old, and I still want to learn. I want to know more. I want to be more like your son. And I pray, Father, today that you'd say something through us that would challenge our hearts, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Once again, I want to thank you for being here today. And I'll tell the story just briefly for those of you that have not heard it, and that would be many of you this morning. The church, I came here years ago, and they were without a pastor. They asked me to come and preach. And the very first Sunday, they asked me to, if I thought maybe God might be leading me this way. And I had no idea. I was in the Rock of Ages prison ministry, preaching to prisoners all over the United States. And I really didn't plan on doing anything else. When I was called in February to see if I had anything open in March, I had just ordered $235 worth of new prayer cards in January. I wasn't planning on doing anything else. And the church asked me if I would consider it. And I began to pray. And a couple weeks into that, I had been in Abingdon Jail for four services. And there's 1,100 to 1,200 inmates in the Abingdon Regional Jail. We started at 2 o'clock, and I came out of the jail at 10 o'clock. And what I want more than anything else is for God to get the glory out of this story. Because I wasn't even planning on that night what happened. I was coming home. I was very tired. And I was out here where the new Tractor Supply is, just coming down 11W. And the Spirit of God said, why don't you just pull in over there and pray? I want to, many of you don't know this, but in 2004, I pulled in the same vehicle behind this building over here. This church and five other churches in this area were without pastors in 2004. The pastorate that I left, the last Sunday I was there, there was 235 people. 1 year later, there was 35. My heart was broken. And I sat on the parking lot out here and prayed for the churches. You know, Paul was a missionary. You remember that? How he traveled? But when he described his sufferings, when he talked about being stoned and being beaten and perils of countrymen and perils among false brethren and perils in the country and the perils in the sea, when he got down to the end of that list, he said, besides all this, the care of all the churches. Paul carried the church, even though he was a missionary. He carried the church in his heart. Our church has a missionary in Alaska right now. Brother Mike, I promise you that we're in Coulter's heart this morning. He knows it's Pastor Appreciation Day at Bible Way. And he'd give anything if he could be here today. He's out there on the field doing the work that God has called him to do. But anyway, I did care for the churches. I had another church before that that talked to me about being their pastor. And I won't go into the whole story. It's a long one, but it goes a lot like Gideon. I put out a fleece before the Lord because I didn't know. And God answered that fleece in such a way that there was no way that I could take that church. And I told him, I said, I just can't do it. God has not given me the green light. So I was praying about Bible Way, and I pulled in over here, and I turned the overhead light on, and I began to read in Hebrews chapter number 11. And in Hebrews chapter number 11, God has answered many prayers for me. As a matter of fact, the first church that I left, I was required to leave because of a verse in Hebrews 11. Pastors were telling me I wouldn't leave without a place to go. And God said Abraham obeyed God and he didn't know where he was going. And when God stuck that in my heart, I knew my work was done and I had to move on. And so I started in Hebrews 11. It's been a great chapter. And I read Hebrews 11, nothing. 12, nothing. 13, nothing. I got into the book of James, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Just reading, Brother Billy, and mumbling. Lord, I need an answer. They need an answer. I got into 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, just saying, Lord, I need an answer. They need an answer. I remember saying this, Brother Vince, God, I'm too far down the road to miss you now. I don't want to miss your will. I remember that, saying that. And when I got into chapter 5, the last time I looked at the clock in that old Crown Vic on the radio, I had my overhead light on. It was 5 minutes till midnight. And I was so tired that I could hardly hold my head up. And I was reading and I came across this verse of Scripture that said, feed the flock of God which is among you. And God broke my heart. And I knew in a moment of time, in a moment, just one moment of time, that God wanted me to be the pastor at Bible Way Baptist Church. And I thank God that he broke my heart that night. God, you can't improve on God's plan. God took me out of the Rock of Ages prison ministry. I came here. He called Brother Coulter to preach and put him right back in the Rock of Ages prison ministry. As far as I'm concerned, they got a better man. Say amen right there. He's a good man. He loves the Lord. His memory scares me. Amen. What he said. Preacher, you remember what you preached in prayer meeting 3 years ago? Are you kidding me? I don't remember what I preached last Sunday. Amen. His memory scares me. But I'm telling you, God has put it in my heart just to share a few things out of this chapter today. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. In the chapter, the first thing that I see in these verses that I've read in your hearing is two shepherds. I see two shepherds in the chapter. I say in chapter number 5 and verse number 4, a heavenly shepherd. The Bible said, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Did you all know that the pastor needs a pastor? Did you all know that? Did you all know that I have one? I'm an under shepherd, but he's the upper shepherd. The Apostle Paul, when he made this statement, sometimes it's misunderstood, but he said, be ye followers of me, but he didn't stop there. He said, even as I also am a follower of Christ. Every man of God needs a shepherd. And when you're the pastor, now my pastor right now, as far as earthly speaking, would be Brother Danny Sykes. I remember before I even came here and talked to the men about what God had done in my heart, I met with him for breakfast. And I told him what was going on in my heart. And I can remember the words that Brother Danny looked across the table and said to me. He said, Brother Vinoy, it's obvious that God has already put the church in your heart. And he gave me his blessings, amen, to do what I was going to do. And I thank God that we, as pastors even, we need an earthly shepherd and we need a heavenly shepherd, amen. And the Word of God said here, the chief shepherd. Honey, he's going to appear. If you want to pick up your prayer life for your pastor, let me tell you how to do it. You realize today that he is going to stand before a holy God and give an account for every message, for every decision. Are you listening to me? Do you understand the weight of that? Amen. All the decisions are not easy. Are you listening? Amen. But I tell you, it's the responsibility. The heavenly shepherd must lead the earthly shepherd. Look in Jeremiah chapter number 3 for just a moment. Jeremiah chapter number 3. I want to read you a verse of scripture here that really has been on my heart all week. Jeremiah chapter 3. It's been a challenge to me this week. In Jeremiah chapter number 3, the Bible said in verse number 15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now listen to me. You say, Pastor, why did you say that's a challenge to you? Have you ever tried to live up to the heart of God concerning his church? You understand how much Jesus loves the church? He died for the church. Amen. Do you understand that he purchased the church with his own blood? And the Word of God said here, I'll give you pastors according to mine own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. That's a tall order, youngins, for anybody, amen? And any man that does not realize how tall that order is don't belong in the pulpit, amen? I'm telling you, we need the prayers of God's people. There's two shepherds that are pictured here. There's a heavenly shepherd and there's an earthly shepherd. There are two sides that are pictured in this text. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible said down here in verse number 8, your adversary, the devil. Now, I'm not real smart. I'm just a country boy. But if you have an adversary, that's somebody on the other side. That's somebody that's not on your side. That's somebody that is against everything that you're trying to accomplish. I'm going to tell you, Tyler, that adversary is against you and your family. He's against that decision to trust Christ as your Savior. He's against that determination to raise my family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He's against us this morning. There's two sides. And one of the greatest things I've ever heard come from a news commentator came last week. Said, no longer in America is it left versus right, Republicans versus Democrats. It's godliness versus ungodliness. That's what it is. There's two sides to this thing, amen? Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, you say, Pastor, man like you, you'd never be devoured. If you believe that, you'll never pray for me like you ought to. And a church, a pastor that looks out and says, well, a family like that, they'll never be devoured. I'm going to tell you something right now. A lot better men than me's went down. And a lot better families than yours has went down. And it's the grace of God we're still standing this morning. Amen. It's the grace of God we're still on the winning side. There's two sides. I want to give you an illustration here that I think helps with this. This was Abraham Lincoln, a proclamation of a day of national humiliation. Listen to this. He said, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. Isn't it amazing how something that was written years ago still fits today? That's America's biggest problem. We've forgotten God. Oh, I tell you this morning, if every Republican and every Democrat up yonder from the president on down would wake up one morning and realize, I'm going to face a holy God one day. He said, we've forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. That's where we're at. There's two sides. I will say this morning, I'm seeing a ray of hope that I've not seen in my lifetime. I have said for years, and I don't really know why that I said it other than this, most people, when you get past 30 years old, you've done made up your mind about everything. I've said for years that I believe that if America ever sees revival, it'll come through the younger people. And I tell you, there's hope right now, Brother Chris. Amen. There's people standing up. There's people speaking out. There's people going to church. Amen. And listen, you don't go to heaven because you go to church. But that's a good place to hear about Jesus. Amen. That can take you to heaven when you leave this world. We, beloved, as adults, we ought to be praying for every one of these meetings in the colleges, every one of these meetings in the high schools. We ought to be praying, God, give our sons and daughters some grit and give them some grace and help them to stand up, amen, and not compromise with the other side, because there are two sides, godliness and ungodliness. You know what I believe? I believe when people look at our lives, it shouldn't take them 15 minutes to find out which side we're on. I believe they ought to know real quickly. I guess it was back yonder in Moses' day, I believe I've got that scripture right, when he said, who is on the Lord's side? Have I got that right, Brother Chris? You think I do? Amen. We'll go down together if we're wrong, brother. Amen. That's a good question, ain't it? I'll ask you this morning, who's on the Lord's side?
Amen.
Would you raise your hand if you're on the Lord's side? Let me tell you something about the Lord's side. That's the winning side. I've done read, oh, listen, I was talking to Chance a while ago about some of the baseball games that I set up the other night. Miss Eve come in the living room, I think it's almost 2 o'clock. She said, what are you doing? I said, it's the 15th inning. I stayed up like an idiot because I wanted to know who was going to win. Glory to God, I don't have to stay up to know who's going to win in this thing, this spiritual battle. We're on the winning side this morning. We're on the Lord's side. Hallelujah. It ain't going to take 15 innings. All it took is Revelation chapter 22. Go over there and read it. Chapter 21, there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. The former things are passed away. Chapter number 22, there's no more curse. He said, behold, I come quickly. John said, that's the best news I've heard in a long time. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John was on the winning side. They thought, the opposition thought that they could silence him. Boy, that's a good application, ain't it? We'll put him on the Isle of Patmos. They thought they could silence Charlie Kirk. Boy, they made a bad mistake. They thought they could silence Jesus. They made a bad mistake. They thought they could silence Stephen. They made a bad mistake. They thought they could silence James and Peter. Here I am still today talking about what Peter wrote down. Amen. They made a bad, bad mistake. I see there's two shepherds in the text. I see that there's two sides in the text. But there's two spirits in the text. Let me show you what I mean here. I don't know what Brother Richard and Brother Jim back there is going to name this message. It don't matter to me. Just whatever you feel like. Amen. Because I don't really have a title for it. I guess 1 Peter chapter 5 will work. Amen. But anyway, there's two spirits here. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, look what the Bible said here in verse number 5. It said, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be clothed, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I want you to see that there is in the text a spirit of pride and a spirit of humility. How many's been around long enough to know which one God blesses? I remember, I don't know if it was in a message or Wednesday night teaching, but a little while back, we were talking about God resisteth the proud. And I think it might have been in the revival meeting where I was, now that comes back to me. But the illustration of a stiff arm in football. If a man's got the ball and he's going down the field and the defender is trying to tackle him, that man with the ball many times will stiff arm that defender, try to keep him at arm's length. Did you know what God is saying in our pride? We're stiff arming the Savior. He said he resisteth the proud. But boy, I tell you what, he giveth grace. I don't know about you. I want to be hugged by the Savior. I don't want to be stiff-armed. Say amen. I don't want to have to go on at a distance. I want to be close. And the Bible said he resisteth the proud. The Bible said here, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. What a blessing it is to know that in the world today there are two spirits, the spirit of pride, the spirit of humility, and to know which one God blesses. I want you to listen to this. It blessed my heart to read it, and I want you to think about this. Apply it in your life. Many years ago, a Christian professor, his name was Stuart Blackie of the University of Edinburgh, was listening to his students as they presented oral readings. When one young man rose to begin his recitation, he held his book in the wrong hand. The professor thundered, "Take your book in your right hand and be seated." At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right arm. He didn't have a right hand. It was gone from the wrist. Listen to the rest of this story. The other students shifted uneasily in their chairs. For a moment, the professor hesitated. Then he made his way to the student. He put his arm around him, and with tears streaming down his eyes, he said, "I never knew about it. Please, will you forgive me?" His humble apology made a lasting impact on the young man. The story was told that sometime later, in a large gathering of believers, at the close of the meeting, a man came forward. He turned to the crowd and raised his right arm. It ended at the wrist. He said, "I was that student. Professor Blackie led me to Christ." But he never could have done it if he had not made the wrong right. Do you know what it takes to make wrongs right? Listen to me. Humility. That's what it takes to make wrongs right. In a marriage, between mom and dad and the children, in a church, on the job. That's what it takes to make wrongs right. It takes humility. I read that story because you say, "Pastor, I don't know what the big deal is. How about someone's soul?" Brother Chris, you and I get into it. Amen. Them youngins watching us. How about someone's soul? That ought to be enough motivation to make the wrong right. Amen. You say, "Pastor, I wouldn't preach like that." That's why you're sitting where you are and I'm standing where I am. The truth will stand when the world's on fire. Humility, that's what it takes. To say, "Listen, this is not right. This is not right." How many of y'all have been around your wife long enough to know when something ain't right? Help me. How many of you ladies been around your husband long enough to know when something ain't right? Would you help me? Amen. "What's wrong, honey?" Everybody say the word together. "Nothing." What are you grinning at, Mark? Amen. Jim Heggie said, "I'm married and got a car." Amen. I don't know what that's got to do with anything, but that's what he says. Amen. Takes humility to make wrongs right. I don't know about your wife, but my wife, when she gets a little bit out of sorts with me, she gets real quiet. You know what? I'd rather it be noisy. I'd take that easier. Say amen. There's two shepherds in the text. There's two sides in the text. There's two spirits in the text. And I close with this. There's two servants in the text. The first I see is a servant of the Savior. The Bible said in verse number 1, this servant is a man that has been a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You say, "Pastor, you didn't see Jesus die." No, but I've read Isaiah 53. Yeah, that's what faith is. That's reading the Word of God and believing what's on the pages of the Word of God. I didn't see Him die, but His death, His crucifixion is just as real to me. That's why I enjoy them songs about the cross, about the blood. Amen? It's because it's real in my heart and in my life. That's what faith does. It makes things real in your heart and in your life. This servant of the Savior, there's the faith. He's a witness in verse number 1 of the suffering. And then he's a partaker. This backs up something I've been saying for years. Wouldn't give you a nickel for somebody that's standing in a pulpit like this and trying to feed you something they won't eat themselves. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, the Apostle John, these men were feeding God's people, but they were feeding them something that they were willing to partake of themselves. The good Word of God. And then there's the flock. That servant of the Savior in verse number 2, he feeds the flock of God. He takes the oversight thereof, not by constraint. I was discussing with Brother Ralph the other day, and he remembered it. I was discussing, when God put it in my heart to come here, the deacons were talking to me about, you know, how much would it take? What do you need? And I would not mention anything. Anybody who's in those meetings knows that's the truth. Because I'm going to tell you something, the day it becomes about a dollar bill is the day I'm done. I'll say it again. The day it becomes about a dollar, that's why a lot of men won't preach. They're afraid somebody will sit on their dollar bill. I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to answer to a dollar bill. I'm going to answer to the God of heaven. Brother Ralph, one day in one of those meetings, he said, Pastor, would you care to tell us how much your support is with the Rock of Ages each month? I said, no, I wouldn't care at all. He said, praise God, that gives us a place to start. I remember that, amen. Let me tell you something. Listen, I'm going to just go ahead and say this right here. Honey, we don't know what this country's in for in the days ahead. You know what? Listen. The devil, I believe the devil's got just as many preachers in the world today as God does. You cut the devil's preacher's money off, and you know what he's going to do? He's going to quit. You cut God's preacher's money off, and they're not going to quit. They love the flock of God. And the day may very well come, are you listening to me, that the Eastman shuts its doors and these big companies shut their doors. And he said, Pastor, we just can't do for you what I say, that's all right. We'll make it. Amen. Amen. I once was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed a-begging bread. That's what he said here. Not for filthy lucre. I'll tell you an attitude that's prevalent, that's wrong. We pay you to do this, preacher. You cannot pay anybody to love you. You can't pay anybody to care for you. You can't pay anybody, beloved, to carry you in his heart. That's a bad mistake. If you've got that attitude, you're badly mistaken. I had a man one time, Brother Chris, I was wanting to help a preacher that was leaving his church. And we had money in the bank in that church. It was the first church I pastored. We had money in the bank. And Brother Vince, I suggested to the men, I said, could we give this man some money and help him? His work there is done. He doesn't have a lot. Help him move. Maybe help him find a place to rent. And this fellow looked at me and he said, I know how you preachers are. I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. I looked back across the table at him and I said, you know what, fellas? I said, I believe I misunderstood. I believe the Lord wants me and my wife to help him. I'm sorry, fellas. And I looked at that man and I said, I'm going to tell you something right now. I was preaching before there's a dime involved. Set on your dime. I'm going to keep preaching. Amen. God's men, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Savior. He's concerned about the faith. He's concerned about the flock. Listen to this right here. Dr. Andrew Bonar, he told me how in the highlands of Scotland, the sheep would often wander off. You're going to like this, Sister Jane. Amen. She's a sheep herder. A sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places they couldn't get out of. The grass on these mountains is very sweet and the sheep like it. And they will jump down 10 or 12 feet and then they can't jump back up again. And the shepherd hears them bleating in distress. They may be there for days until they have eaten all the grass. The shepherd will wait until they are so faint that they cannot stand. And then he'll put a rope around him and he will go over and pull, go down over the hill and pull that sheep out of the jaws of death. Why don't they go down there when the sheep first gets there, I asked. Ah, he said, they are so foolish that they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if they did. And that is the way with men. They won't go back to God till they have no friends and have lost everything. If you are a wanderer, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying to save yourself and are willing to let him save you his own way. I tell you, I thank God for the times in my life that I had to give up. And the shepherd came and rescued me. The shepherd loves the flock. And then there's the future. Look at this servant of the Savior. Look at his future. In verse number 4, the Bible said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You say, Pastor, are you looking for a crown? I'd like to have one. I really would. You say, Pastor, that's so selfish. Not if you understand Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. Because in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, the Word of God teaches that the 24 elders, they bowed at the feet of the Savior. And they took their crowns and cast them at His feet. I don't know about you, but I think it's a worthy goal to have something to lay at the feet of Jesus when we leave this world. Amen. I don't want to go by empty-handed. The Word of God said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, saved so as by fire. All Jesus is a fire escape, a way out of hell. I want to serve Him. Amen. I want to love Him. I want to point others to Him. Why? Because one day, I would love to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant.
Amen.
The Word of God said, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many. I hate to close on a negative note, but just as sure as there is a servant of the Savior, here in the text is pictured a servant of self and a servant of Satan. You say, Pastor, where did you see that in the Scripture? Look what the Bible said in verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. I'm not a real smart man. And I'm not trying to get into your politics this morning. If it does, just deal with it. But as far as I can tell, there's not a king in the White House. Would somebody say amen? If you've been around here for 12 or 13 years, you know there's not a king in the pulpit. This self-serving man that lords over God's heritage, it's all about him. Now, I'm going to tell you something, beloved. Listen to me. Decisions have to be made sometimes for the good of the flock. Not for the good of the pastor, but for the good of the flock. And I believe with all of my heart, if we would understand this morning that if there's a husband where it's not all about him, that household is healthy. If there's a wife where it's not all about her, that household is healthy. If there's a home where there's teenagers and it's not all about them, that home can be healthy. If there's a pastor where it's not all about you and it's not all about him, but it's about the Savior that gave His life for us, that church can be healthy. There's a servant. The Word of God said, turn to Luke chapter 16, and I'm finished with this verse. Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 13. Watch this. The Bible said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I said that would be it, but another verse just came to my mind. Joshua 22, I think. Choose you this day. Choose. You going to serve the gods of the Amorites? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Brother Caleb, what excites me so much about young couples like you and Lindsay, and I'm not just trying to puff you up, is that I have absolute confidence that you want to build a home where Jesus is not a spoke, but He's the hub. And everything revolves around Him. That marriage will not end up in divorce court. That marriage will end up happy on earth and happy in glory when Jesus is the hub. So many lives, you know I'm telling it right, There's a Sunday morning spoke. And even that spoke is just here and there. But I'm telling you, that home where Jesus is the same on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, He's the one. Everything revolves around Him. You say, that's impossible. Then why did God teach it? Why did God tell the husbands to love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it? I'll tell you why. He wants your home to be a happy home. He wants your heart to be a happy heart. Amen. He wants you to be holy, for He is holy. I don't know about you this morning, but I thank God for the two shepherds. I thank God for their two sides, that I know which side is the winning side. The two spirits. There's none of us, Brother Vince, you taught in Sunday school that we're not perfect in that sinless perfection, but that perfect meaning maturity. God wants us to mature in the things of God. But the best you can do, which I want to see if I can get an amen right here. The best you can do, that Mr. Pride will stand up every once in a while in your life. Say amen. He'll stand right up there, and if you're not careful, you'll spit him right out of your mouth. Amen. There's two spirits, and then there's two servants. I know which servant I want to be. How many's ever seen the movie, Sheffy? Would you raise your hand if you've seen the movie? How many's never seen the movie, Sheffy? Would you raise your hand? I'm telling you, I'm encouraging. Everybody's got your hand up right now. Get it. Watch it. The reason I mentioned that movie, it's about an old Methodist circuit riding preacher. You remember this line in it, Brother Billy? I can't remember a lot of the lines, but you remember this one? Somebody was making much out of Brother Sheffy. Why, you're Brother Sheffy. His response, I'm just a servant of the Lord. That's why God used Brother Sheffy the way that He did. Do you know what a blessing it is today to be able to say, I'm just a servant of the Lord. Amen. Let's bow. Father, thank You this morning for the privilege, the blessed privilege, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that the people would know that they don't just appreciate their pastor, but their pastor appreciates them. You appreciate harmony in the church, Lord. When You prayed in John 17, You said, You prayed over and over that they may be one, even as we are one. God, I pray it would be so. Help us, our Father, today. Lord, we love You and we thank You, God, for loving us. I ask You, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that You would speak to hearts. There may be some here today, Lord, and they're not on the right side. They're on the opposite side of godliness. Maybe they have something in their mouth that they don't have in their heart. Maybe there's a profession without a possession. Lord, Christ changes lives. He changes our behavior, our thought patterns. When we mess up, Lord, He comes and convicts us of our sin. I pray now, Lord, in this invitation that You'd work in a mighty way. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just before we have a song,